brought to you by ConcordiaTheology.org, bringing you resources that support the vigorous life of the mind in service of the gospel of Christ.
Welcome to Lectionary Kickstart. We're sparking your thoughts for Sunday as you plan your sermon or teaching lesson. I'm your host and producer, Jessica Bordolo, here with Dr. David Schmidt and Dr. Peter Nafsker. They're both professors of homiletics here at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. You can hear all about us in our introductory episode, but trust me, they're pretty good preachers. All right, let's get started. David, where are we in the church year?
We are the first Sunday after Epiphany is the baptism of Jesus. So we'll be celebrating the baptism of Jesus today.
Because Epiphany on the church calendar was the day before this Sunday.
Would be the 6th of January.
That's right.
Correct.
Okay.
What are the texts for this Sunday, Peter?
The texts are from Genesis 1, Romans 6, Mark 1, and the psalm is Psalm 29.
As always, I ask both of you to tell me what you would preach on, and I want to know if it's going to be Epiphany or the baptism. David, will you go first?
I would go with the baptism of Jesus, so that's what I'm going to go with. And I will be preaching on the Mark text. So, Jessica, if you could read verse 4 and 5 of the Mark text.
John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins.
I was thinking that if I was going to preach on this, the theme that I would use would be something like from spectacle to spectacular. That's kind of what I'm thinking about.
Okay.
Nice alliteration.
I know, I know. They kind of sound the same, right? So spectacle, spectacular. So the spectacle is going to be John the Baptizer and his ministry. And as you see, he's proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. And all of the people of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and confessing their sins. And it's just, to me, it's really a spectacle in its own time period, because God had given the people of Israel a place for the forgiveness of sins,
mm-hmm.
the temple.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you've got all the sacrifices.
Right.
Why are you going out into the desert to get your forgiveness from some weird prophet out in the desert area?
And not just a few, all the country.
I know.
And all Jerusalem.
I know. So imagine if you were a religious leader and everybody's like deserting your church, they're deserting the temple, and they're going out in the desert confessing their sins, which is what you want them to do,
yeah,
where they
yeah,
can get
right.
forgiveness, and then you've
mm-hmm.
got this weird guy out there doing it. So it's I think in its own time period, it's a spectacle. But I also think it's a spectacle for us today. And primarily because it's dealing with confessing sins. And I was thinking of a conversation, well, more like an argument. You know how
Tell
they
me
are.
More.
I know. A conversation / argument I was having with somebody. And for her, God is love meant acceptance. And I was telling her that, you know, when I read the scriptures, I don't encounter a God who accepts, I encounter a God who forgives.
Hmm.
And there's a difference between acceptance and forgiveness,
yeah.
right? And so in this text, we have a really hard text for people today.
You know, it's funny, as you're saying this, Dave, I'm thinking to myself, that's not hard. That's what we do all the time.
Yeah.
But then I think to myself, that's not at all how the world operates. And maybe I'm slipped into thinking that it's natural and easy and obvious because we do it kind of in church regularly. But how much do we do that in our interactions with one
right,
another?
Right, right. And my friend, for her, that is offensive.
Yeah.
For her, it's just a game that the church is playing as a power ploy.
Mm-hmm.
Rather than that God's recognizing things are not fine in your life and come to me and I will forgive you, right? I mean, then that's God's love. So for me, the text in its own time, it was a spectacle because people were going out into the wilderness and getting forgiveness mm-hmm. and baptism from this John figure. But for us today, it's a spectacle because this is not the way our culture would think about God being loving.
Right. And I think that's something people really struggle with because they can maybe own it themselves, but they have conversations like you did and aren't sure how to handle it.
Right. Yeah.
How do you speak to others about confession and absolution?
Jesus comes and is bringing forgiveness for them. And you see, that's where it moves from the spectacle to the spectacular. See, this is the thing that is so amazing to me. Jesus doesn't just stand on the bank mm-hmm. and say, yeah, you're all getting it right. You're confessing your sin. You're coming into the water and come follow me and I'll forgive you. Jesus gets into the water. And that's the spectacular, that this love of God that forgives you your sin, it's a love of God that will identify with you in your sin, mm-hmm. that will enter into the water with you, that is not scared of your sin, is not frightened by your sin, is not sick of your sin, is not shamed by your sin. It will become shamed, it will become rejected, and it will enter into that water and stand there with you so that it can, Jesus himself will bear the punishment of God for all of your sins so that then he can rise and say, come, follow me. And so you've got this spectacular moment when this God who is forgiving actually bears the punishment for you and brings you forgiveness out of his experience of bearing the punishment of God and rising to bring life. So I just think that, I mean, so to me, it's kind of this text that the sermon would kind of help people see the spectacle of the text in its own time and then move to kind of the harder conversation of why this is a spectacle for us today, because mm-hmm. this is not how the world wants to think about God. Mm-hmm. And we're in this painful position of needing to say, you know, our God, he wants to forgive you. You know,
right.
And
right.
then, but then the good news is that this God who does this, it's spectacular how he does it.
You could easily connect with Romans 6, the text there. I'm thinking verse 4. You know, we're buried with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. So the spectacular is Jesus coming into the water.
Right.
And uniting himself with those of us who are in the water confessing our sins.
Right.
And so that...
Because this was a baptism of repentance, and Jesus has nothing to repent of.
Right.
He has done nothing wrong. But he will enter into that baptism of repentance because he will fully identify with you in your sin, that you might be fully identified with him as a child of the Heavenly Father.
Yeah.
Yeah. So that would be kind of how I would play with it, I think.
No, I think that's an encouraging. It's a way to take seriously what's going on in that text, because sometimes you skip the context and just go straight to the voice, you're my beloed son.
Oh, I had a student who was so, he did such a great sermon. We were talking about social location and how sometimes if you don't think through the social location, there are aspects of the text that you miss.
Mm-hmm.
And he was preaching on this text, and he dealt with the social, the patriarchalism of the social location, you know, the father being the head of the household. And he pictured a woman whose eyes were filled with tears because she wanted to be baptized, but her husband had not yet decided whether they would follow Jesus. And a child who wanted to jump into the water but was hesitant because the father of the family had not yet decided. And it made me think about the whole baptism event differently, because in that culture, you know, you do have baptisms of households.
Of households, that's right.
And, you know, that yearning to confess, but not being sure if this is the place to confess. And you know, and so we've got this, you know, and that's the whole reason I'm thinking about the world and how does the world think about Jesus and God and acceptance, forgiveness, because this is happening out in the world. It's not happening in the temple.
Right.
This is happening out there in the world where it's really bizarre. And the question is this really of God?
Yeah, it's public.
Right.
And the people are in the public, and God witnesses, the Father witnesses to Jesus
and
in
this
public.
And this is where God decides to reveal that this is his son. Right.
Right.
This is where God makes the heavens open, and they proclaim this about Jesus.
Yeah.
to mostly Jews, or were there Gentiles there too? Were these the people of God that were coming out to repent?
Well, it says from Judea and country of Judea and Jerusalem, right? So I'm assuming that those geographical markers would probably be Jews, right?
Yeah, I think that makes sense.
So a vocabulary of sin and forgiveness might be something that they're more familiar with than like the Greeks and the Romans.
Yeah.
Thanks. Peter, what would you preach on?
Well, I'm going to go with the baptism of Jesus too, just because it's hard not to think about Jesus' baptism.
On the Sunday for the baptism of Jesus.
Right. So I'm going to do something I don't normally advocate doing, which is I'm not really going to preach on a single text.
At least.
I'm thinking about it. And the reason I'm not going to do that is as I was looking at these texts, I was struck by the Old Testament reading from Genesis 1. And what struck me about it is I never think of Genesis 1 when I think of Jesus' baptism.
I know, right.
And I don't think of Jesus' baptism when I think of Genesis 1. When I think of Genesis 1, I'm thinking of creation. I'm thinking of the power of God, the power of His Word. I'm thinking about
New creation,
right, kind of this, all these things. I'm not thinking about Jesus' baptism. And so when I read this text from Genesis 1, I started to think, what if I tried to imagine Jesus' baptism through the lens of Genesis 1? Mm. And I started noticing a few things in the first couple verses of that reading. Jessica, would you read verses 1 through 4 from Genesis 1?
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. The darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness.
All right, now I'm hearing this text read the day after Epiphany, where we think about kind of the season of light, and I'm hearing it read when we're thinking about Jesus' baptism, the water. We're thinking about God speaking, this is my beloved son. And a couple things stood out to me. In verse 2, the deep and the darkness and the waters. And I'm thinking about, have you guys ever been in a lake that was really deep and you jump off the
ones
boat
where,
or something?
And the ones where you can see through the water. That's really cool.
We'll get there in a minute.
Okay.
But I'm thinking, first of all, about when you jump off a boat or something, and it's so deep you can't see it.
Yeah.
That's kind of a scary
thing.
I'll fish there, but I'm not going to swim
there. Who knows what's underneath you?
Right. You have no idea.
I remember being one time on a jet ski in Lake Michigan, and it was really deep. It was up near Mackinac Island, and I fell off because we were just being too wild or something, and I was far enough away from the jet ski that it was almost terrifying to imagine how deep the water was beneath.
Yeah.
And it's dark, of course. When it's that deep, you can see maybe your feet and a little bit lower, but then it just goes into darkness. And so I'm thinking about the deepness and the darkness. And then I'm contrasting that in my mind in verse 3. You've got God saying, "Let there be light," His word. And this light is good. And so I'm thinking kind of a visual and some sort of image kind of approach to this sermon, where a contrast between deep, dark water and light that makes it good.
Mm.
And so I'm thinking about, you mentioned how fun it is when you see water, with light going through water, and you can see like all the way down the bottom.
Yes, I know.
And the light is refracted. You know, you see it and you put your hand in the water and your hand doesn't look normal because the light changes.
Right.
And so with these kind of thoughts in mind, I'm thinking about when light comes into the water, it changes the way you see, the way you see things. And so I'm going to make a connection. That's why I said that in some ways it's a topical sermon where you're working with multiple texts, where I think I'd use the Genesis to introduce this idea. But I do want to get to Jesus' baptism.
Okay, but would you at all need to think about darkness being light? Because if you did, isn't it true that if you're in a lake that has ice over it and you've fallen through, that you go for the dark part rather than the light, because the dark part is how you get out?
I don't know about
that. It is?
I think so.
Oh, man.
I think so, yeah.
I'm not going to follow your advice to you Google it.
But no, I mean, but if that were true, right? So you just look it up. But if that were true, then the idea is that you get to the light through the darkness, not away from it.
Okay. Right? Well, my mind didn't go there. But,
okay, sorry.
But
this podcast is not endorsing swimming under frozen water towards
right.
the dark.
Know. Maybe somebody told me that for a reason.
Right. Well, you know, Dave
go
to the darkness.
Stay tuned until next week, and I'll tell you the truth after I Google it.
No, so I'm where my mind goes is the light changes the way you see things. The light in the water. So when you can see your hand, the light is refracted through the water, and you see things. It's still your hand, but you see it differently. And that made me think of Jesus and his baptism. That Jesus is up until this point, I mean, there's almost nothing in the Gospel of Mark, at least, about Jesus. But he is a man. He's a 30-year-old man, and he goes out to this baptism of John, and he gets in the water, and you because of the Father opening his voice from heaven, you begin to see Jesus differently.
Mm.
He is no longer just a man. This is the Son of God. In whom God is well pleased, and the Spirit descends on him. And now you see Jesus with whole fresh, different eyes. And what does Jesus look like? That's where the whole Gospel of Mark unfolds then.
Mm-hmm.
This is who Jesus really is. So it kind of takes seriously that this is just the very beginning of Mark.
And it's interesting that it's Jesus who sees the heavens.
Yeah, I mean, that's the in
right?
verse, what is that, verse 10?
Yeah.
Immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him.
Well, I mean, it's not this is my beloved son. It's you are my beloved son.
So the Father's talking to Jesus.
To Jesus, right?
But we're watching as readers.
Right, we're watching as readers.
And we're seeing Jesus see the heavens. We're
right.
seeing Jesus be anointed with the Spirit. We're seeing Jesus being spoken to.
Right.
And that's changing how we see Jesus. So I'm thinking about Jesus' baptism changes the way we see him.
Okay. Yeah.
We're going from this dark, deep, the waters that are scary, to light, the light of the world entering the waters. But we don't just see Jesus differently when we see him in his baptism. We begin to see ourselves differently.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where I would go to – I said I was going to go to multiple passages
right.
in this
yeah.
text. I'd go to Romans 6. When you watch Jesus – and this actually is – sometimes when we preach on Jesus' baptism, we jump too quickly to our own.
Right.
And so
yeah.
I want to kind of linger a little
different.
Bit. They're
yeah.
different. And,
yeah.
and I want to honor that we're talking about Jesus' baptism here and take that seriously. But that being said, I also want to rejoice in and proclaim the good news of what that means for us in our baptism. And so then now I look at when I am baptized into Christ, you know, looking at Romans 6 here, being united with him and his death and his resurrection. Now I look at myself and I see myself differently too. I see myself as one who is no longer in the darkness, in the deep alone. Now I see myself as one who has been united to Jesus, the light of the world. Now I see myself as one to whom the Father says, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. I am,
mm-hmm.
I am pleased with you. And all of this takes place because of the light coming into the water,
right?
And the Son of God joining us through baptism, identifying Himself with us, bringing us His own fruits of His death and His resurrection and His new life, and that changes absolutely everything.
And I really love the idea that in the creation story, this is the first day.
Yeah.
And in Mark's account, this is the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. And in our
yeah.
baptism, this is the beginning of your new life in Christ, right?
This is one of those where, you know, sometimes we rag on the lectionary because they kind of put some things together. Sometimes it's kind of weird. But I loved it when I looked at these
yeah.
texts together. And I thought this is one of those where I could see really trying to work with all three texts. And it, you'd have to acknowledge somehow that you're not really fully doing justice to any of the texts on their own, but you're pulling them together in a way that I think could be really a beautiful
creative,
way to celebrate
memorable,
the baptism.
Yeah, yeah. Imaginative.
Yeah. Well, I love it when pastors show how the different readings are connected.
Mm-hmm.
That it's not just like three random readings, when they show how they're connected and how they inform each other. Even if you're not doing a deep dive of Genesis like you did, you're just saying how it informs that story. I love it. That's great, Peter.
Yeah, it kind of justifies our practice of having multiple readings if you do this every once in a while.
Right.
That's all for today. We have free resources to guide your next step in planning at concordiatheology.org. You can find more episodes of this show on Spotify, Google, Apple. If you'd like to see the show continue, please subscribe, share, leave a review. I'm your host and producer, Jessica Bordalo. Join us next week here at Lectionary Kickstart when Dr. David Schmidt and Dr. Peter Nafsker spark your thoughts for next Sunday. This podcast is not endorsing swimming under frozen water towards the dark.